If you have your Bible with you this morning, I invite you to turn in it to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 20. Luke, chapter 20. And we'll begin reading in verse 27. Luke, chapter 20, verse 27. Some of the Sadducees, who say there is no resurrection, came to Jesus with a question. "Teacher," they said, "Moses wrote for us that if a man's brother dies and leaves a wife but no children, the man must marry the widow and raise up offspring for his brother. Now, there were seven brothers. The first one married a woman and died childless. The second and then the third married her, and in the same way the seven died, leaving no children. Finally, the woman died too. Now then, at the resurrection, whose wife will she be, since the seven were married to her?" Jesus replied, "The people of this age marry and are given in marriage. But those who are considered worthy of taking part in the age to come and in the resurrection from the dead will neither marry nor be given in marriage. And they can no longer die, for they are like the angels. They are God's children, since they are children of the resurrection. But in the account of the burning bush, even Moses showed that the dead rise. For he calls the Lord the God of Abraham and the God of Isaac and the God of Jacob. He is not the God of the dead, but of the living. For to him all are alive." This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Pray with me. God, we are grateful for this opportunity to gather together around your word. And we are thankful for your faithfulness to speak to us through your word. And so we ask in these moments that you would open up our minds and our hearts to you. We invite your Holy Spirit to come and illuminate your word for us. We pray that your Spirit would be our teacher. And God, we pray that the outcome of these moments together would not be that we know more only about what the Scripture says, but God, we invite you to transform us, to remake us in the image of Jesus, to make us more and more the people that you desire for us to be, so that increasingly who Jesus is would be visible in who we are and in how we live. And so we pray these things, God, in the strong name of Jesus. Amen. What happens to us when we die? That is a question that people have been asking and trying to come up with answers for since before the beginning of civilization. Ancient cultures buried people with food and drink and valuables, thinking that they would need them after they had passed from this life into the next life, thinking that they would have a use for them there. And so this is something that people have been wondering about and worrying about for millions of years and trying to come up with an answer to that question. What happens to us after we die? What becomes of us? Now, in this episode in Jesus' ministry, there's a question that's a little bit like this that's being posed to Jesus. When I was reading this passage this week and working with this passage, it reminded me of there's a riddle that you might have heard when you were growing up. It goes like this: when I was going to St. Ives, I met a man with seven wives. And each of the wives had seven sacks, and in each of the sacks there were seven cats, and each of the cats had seven kittens. And then you think about wives, sacks, cats, kittens, how many are going to St. Ives, right? And I'll let you figure that out on your own time, but it's a good riddle. It's a good riddle. And I think the Sadducees believe that they have given Jesus a good riddle. It's kind of ironic. There are people the Gospel of Luke was written for Gentile believers, for people who didn't grow up within Judaism. And so Luke kind of sticks in this little parenthetical comment about the Sadducees. He said that they didn't believe in the resurrection, but they come to Jesus and they're asking Jesus a question about the resurrection, which seems a little bit strange. The Sadducees were the most conservative religious group of Jesus' day. We don't often think about those kind of dynamics in Jesus' time, but they definitely existed. The Sadducees didn't believe, they only recognized the first five books of the Bible as scripture. If it wasn't part of those five books of Moses, they weren't really very interested in it. And so the prophets and the Psalms and the books of history and all that that we know as part of the Bible that Jesus used, which has become our Bible, those books were not of interest to them. And as well, they didn't believe in things like angels. They didn't believe in a resurrection. In contrast, the Pharisees we've been talking about, Pharisees the last couple of weeks, they had a bigger Bible, and they believed in angels, and they believed in the demonic, and they believed in the resurrection. So if it helps you to think of the Sadducees as being very conservative theologically, and the Pharisees as being more progressive theologically, just to kind of put that all on a continuum. But they come to Jesus and they ask him this question. And the question that they're asking him is about a thing from the Old Testament scripture called levirate marriage. And basically it was this idea that, just as they say in their question to him, that if someone was married and died without leaving children, that person's widow sort of became the property of the next of kin, and they were supposed to have children for that person so that their line would be carried on. And so when you read the book of Ruth and you read about Ruth's situation, and when she makes that connection with Boaz, and then Boaz has to go into the city, to the city gates, and he has to actually talk to the person who would be Ruth's next of kin and say, look, you don't want to exercise this right of levirate marriage, do you? It's okay for me to marry Ruth. And so he gets that permission from the next of kin. But they pose him this question about these seven men who are all married to this one woman. You just feel pity for the woman being passed around like property, and you recognize how far we've come from that, and how Jesus, as someone who liberates women from that status, comes to us and says, look, there's a better way to live. There's a better way to exist as God's people in the world. And so they, why was that so fascinating to them? Why was that so important to them? The reason was, if you don't believe in any life past this life, then the only thing that you've got is what you possess. You've seen that poster, right, that has the big pile of possessions on it, and then the caption down at the bottom says, the one who dies with the most toys wins. That was kind of the attitude that the Sadducees were stuck with, because they believed that all that there was this life. And so what was of paramount importance was being able to acquire material wealth and then pass that on to the next generation. That was how you secured your legacy. That was how you left an inheritance for the next generation, and that was what their focus was. And so they come to Jesus, and this is something, even in this hypothetical case, that's a big deal to them. But they're trying to get Jesus to disagree with them so that they can discount Jesus. And all too often, where we find ourselves is we find ourselves trying to explain away things that Jesus says, or to give ourselves an excuse to disregard what Jesus says so that we don't have to take him seriously. But as Christians, as followers of Jesus, Jesus is the source of authority in our lives. Jesus is the person who tells us what the truth is, and who tells us how we should live, and who tells us who God wants us to be. And so when we look to Jesus, we're not looking to someone who we can pick and choose what about his teachings we want to follow and what we want to discard or discount, but we're looking to someone who we need to be attentive to and who we need to be obedient to in all things. And so the Pharisees come to Jesus and they give him this puzzle. And then Jesus just basically doesn't bother answering them. Jesus doesn't take their question seriously. As a matter of fact, Jesus is sort of teasing them. In his reply, he talks about how people who are children of the resurrection, they're going to be like angels. Well, when you're telling people who don't believe in angels that at the resurrection people are going to be like angels, that's you're kind of getting your dig in there. But what Jesus is saying is he's saying that like everything about us at the resurrection, our family relationships are going to be redeemed and they're going to be transformed so that they will be different than they are now. They will look different than they do now. But that's not going to be our overriding preoccupation at the resurrection. That's not going to be the thing that we're worried about. Those family relationships are going to be fully transformed into what God dreams of them being. Think about that. If you we're all part of families in some way. And this time of the year, as we get close to Thanksgiving, we begin to think about, okay, this may be the one time in the year when you see some people in your family, and that may be an occasion for you of great rejoicing, or that may be an occasion for you of great anxiety. Sometimes both, right? But what Jesus is saying is, we all have dreams for those family relationships. We all have aspirations for them. And the day is coming when what is bent about those relationships will be made straight, when what is difficult about them will be made right, and so that we can live in the fullness of those family relationships when we experience the resurrection of Jesus from the dead, when we experience being raised with him and being able to live with him. And so that becomes part of our hope for those family relationships. But then Jesus goes on to say, he says, look, you only believe in this one part of the scripture. You're only willing to listen to something from those books of Moses. Well, let me remind you about the bush that was on fire but wasn't consumed. And when Moses is in that passage, and when Moses talks about who God is in that passage, Moses describes God as being the God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. And so Jesus says God is the God of the living, not of the dead. Because to God, all are alive. Now, if you had to decide, if you had to pick one central truth of Christianity, one central reality of Christianity, the thing that everything else depends on, what would it be? Well, the scriptures teach us very clearly that everything hinges on the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. Paul says it like this in Romans chapter 10, verses 9 and 10. He says, if you confess Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. So for Paul, what it meant to be in a relationship with God through Jesus was to confess Jesus as Lord, but also to acknowledge that reality of the resurrection, to also acknowledge that God had vindicated Jesus' obedience, the obedience of his death on the cross, by raising him to life again. And so Jesus is alive. Jesus has been raised from the dead. This is how Paul talks about it in 1 Corinthians 15:14. He says, if Christ has not been raised, our preaching is useless and so is your faith. If Christ has not been raised, our preaching is useless and so is your faith. What Paul is saying is the thing that everything else hinges on, the thing that determines whether we can trust Jesus, the thing that determines whether or not he is a reliable guide through life, whether he is someone to whom we can give our absolute loyalty or not, is this question: has he been raised from the dead? And the answer for us as Christians is, yes, we believe that God vindicated Jesus' obedience, that God raised Jesus from the dead after he died on the cross, and that he's alive today. And so that becomes for us the central truth of Christianity. That becomes for us the central reality of what it means to live in Christ. Now, this is what's very important for us as Christians, is the resurrection for us is not just about having a future hope that God will raise us up with Christ. We do have that future hope. We do look forward to that day when God is going to raise every person. And when we who have trusted Jesus Christ in this life, when we're going to be raised with Christ, when we're going to be able to live forever in fellowship with Him and with all the others who have been redeemed by God's love, we look forward to that and we anticipate that. But the resurrection for us is not just a past event that we look back to, the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. It's not just a future hope that we look forward to, that one day we are going to be raised with Christ, but it's a present reality that we experience today. It's a present reality that we experience today, so we can experience in our lives today the resurrection power of Jesus Christ. Resurrection is not just a past event for us to celebrate. It's not just a future event for us to anticipate. It's a present reality in which we participate. It's something that's happening for us today. In Romans chapter 6, verse 4, Paul says this. He says, "You've been buried with Christ." And this summer when we baptized three of our young people, we read this passage for them. And the passage says, if you've been buried with Christ through baptism and into His death, so we participate in Christ's death through baptism. But then Paul says that just as Christ was raised from the dead to the glory of the Father, so too we have been raised that we might walk in newness of life, that we might live a new life. That's why God raise Jesus from the dead, not just so that we would have that to look forward to, but that we could have that reality in our lives now, that we don't need to walk in our old way of life, that we don't need to walk in a life where we're stuck, failing to be who God wants us to be, where we're stuck, frustrated by our sin, frustrated by temptation, frustrated by all the evil in our world, but we can participate in the resurrection of Jesus, and we can do that now. We can do that today. In Ephesians chapter 1, verses 19 and 20, Paul writes and he says that the very same power that God exerted when He raised Jesus from the dead, the very same power that God demonstrated in that moment, that same resurrection power is at work in each of us, making us like Jesus, helping us to become who God wants us to be. And so we have to ask ourselves, where do we need to see God's resurrection power in our lives? Where do we need to see His transforming work in our lives? What is it in your life now that's going on that you need to see God's transforming power at work? Do you need to see it in your family relationships? Do you need to see it perhaps in your marriage, in your relationship with your children? Do you need to see it in a place where you are praying every day that God is going to bring healing, that God's going to bring physical healing? Do you need to see God's power at work in your workplace, where you're frustrated in your work, in your job, in your in the dynamic of your relationship with coworkers, and so you need God to be present and active in that place? Do you need to see God at work in your school, in your classroom, and how you get along with fellow students, with classmates? Where do you need to see God at work? Do you need to see God working in resurrection power in the temptation that you just keep saying yes to, that you can't seem to deal with, that you can't seem to get past? Where do you need to see God's resurrection power in your life? Jesus wants to be present in your life in resurrection power, not just in the future, but here and now. Amen.